I'm not really planning on being too long tonight, but we'll see. Whenever I say I'm not going to be too long, but then it actually, you know, ends up being fairly long.
You want to avoid that happen where you say one more point.
Yeah.
Stay away from that.
So we're going to continue, continue studying Parable of the Sowers. I know last week Masana shared on the sowers. I'll be focusing on the wayside seeds and then also on the rocky ground. So I'm maybe focusing on that tonight. So basically the seed of the word of God that Satan comes and he removes, but then also the seed that is has no root at all, and it just kind of withers away and dies. So let's start us off with some prayer. Father God, we lift up today, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for another day. Lord, we just pray, Lord. I just pray you speak through me today, Lord. Lord, speak through me tonight. Lord, yeah, I know I can have notes and I can prepare and I can have all these things, Lord, but I still want to be open to what it is you're saying tonight, Lord. So we just ask for that, Lord. Lord, I ask for even just guidance even the rest of this week. I got a couple things planned, Lord, and I just pray for your hand in all things, Lord. So we lift up tonight, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for even having Pastor Mike here joining us and worshiping with us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I want to start by reading the entire passage from Luke 8, starting in verse 4. We're not going to necessarily go over the whole thing again, but there are a couple things I really want to, you know, at least touch upon. So Luke 8, verses 4 through 15. And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it, and others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop of 100-fold. When he said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who have, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." So again, I just want to show you guys a little bit of just the context, and again, a little bit of comparison with the seeds there. Verse 4, Jesus and the crowd spoke. He spoke to the crowd in parables. So he has this whole group of people who's, you know, listening to him. And he decides to speak in parable. And it is the parable of the sower. Guys, you guys notice probably a lot of it by heart even. You got the wayside seed, rocky ground, thorny ground, and good ground. Verse 9 through 10, the disciples, they ask him, "Hey, what is this parable about? You know, what does it mean?" And Jesus responds, "To you has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but the rest is in parables." So verse 11, he actually breaks down the parable. This is something that I don't think he really does that with any other parables. He kind of goes through and kind of tells exactly what everything is. And just a couple observations. Again, not going to go too deep until we get into the wayside seed and the rocky ground. But it's number one, the ground is the heart. Obviously, you guys know that. The ground is the heart. Sometimes you can even call like the heart soil, because like the heart can be considered like a like soil, which things can grow in. Now the ground itself, if you think about the nature of the ground and seed too, the ground is not so much it is concerned necessarily with the external actions and words. I don't know if that makes sense. The surface of the ground is, which we'll get into later with the rocky one, the seed that falls on a rocky ground. Even the whole premise of a seed itself is the fact that it's inside of you. So it's inside the ground. It's internal. What's going on in your heart? So you'll probably hear me throughout this lesson talk about the heart soil. It's that internal, you know, what's going on inside the heart of you as a believer. And number two, something I noticed too that I didn't really... It's funny, again, it's funny how you go through like the scripture, and then when you like get ready to teach on a scripture, how there's little things that you notice. It's like, I didn't notice this before. But notice how like the ground gets progressively better, actually. It gets progressively better. But the only good ground, the only good seed that actually sprouts is the one that's in the good ground. That's the one that actually survives and actually sprouts fruit and actually has the potential of making sevenfold, you know, 60-fold, all these different, you know, 100-folds or whatever. Similarly, there's only one heart soil that actually reaches its goal, and that's the one that's the noble and humble heart before the Lord. It's the only one that actually has the fruit of salvation, actually. That's the only one. All the others, the one that falls, that gets by the wayside, the one that falls on the rocky ground, and even the ones, which I'm not going to get into tonight, but even the one that gets caught up in the thorns and the cares of this world, even though that one may sprout a little bit, even that one fails to actually produce what God actually intends it to actually produce, which is, you know, sprout the, again, the seed of the word of God in that particular person. So again, just a little observation that I noticed from there. So the wayside seed. So Luke 8:12 says, those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So here you have a heart soul here that's completely, it's not even at a point of any kind of salvation or anything. So this one is like the initial, you know, just not even really even saved here. Have you guys ever noticed how sometimes you can talk to people about, you know, like scripture or, you know, trying to tell them, you know, their need to be saved and Jesus, and you can tell them all these different things, but for some reason it's just not clicking in the person. It's just not, you know, it's just like, man, you know, I'm trying to tell this and this, you know, and it should be. That's because Satan is actually coming in and he's actually taking that seed that you're planting in that particular person, and he's actually taking it away from that person to where it's not registering in the heart soil and not actually taking even any time to grow. Wayside, this is going to be a little funny thing, okay, but since I like words, I'm going to mention it anyway, okay. I always like the word wayside. It's such a weird word. Actually, it's a name of a book series that I actually read when I was a little kid. And the whole issue of a wayside is that it's like just, it's off on a side somewhere. It's not even where the seeds aren't even supposed to be, where they're even supposed to, you know. So they're off somewhere where, not even where they're supposed to be growing almost. Now Satan comes in and actually steals the word of God. Now, what does John 10:10 say? It says Satan, the thief, comes to what?
Steal, kill, and destroy.
Those are his main things that he comes to do. To steal things away from people. To kill. So pretty much take life. And then to destroy. So destroy, killing is the taking of life. And then destroying is the utterly just taking out. And just destruction of the structure of something. So the first part, he comes to steal. So whatever you're giving to another person, or what someone's trying to give to you in terms of the word of God, Satan's going to try and steal that, you know, from you. So even with salvation, so the two things that Satan definitely likes to try and do, and I've heard this before in preaching, and actually multiple preachers before, he has where he tries to keep the person from being saved, tries to keep them from following Christ and accepting Christ as their Savior. If he can't do that, and the person actually gets saved, well, he tries to take away that God-filled life and that person actually trying to be transformed to the image of Jesus. So those are those two things. If you can't prevent salvation, then he'll try to destroy that image of Jesus, really, in that person. So those are those things he tries to do. Also notice, too, and again, another thing I noticed as going through this scripture as I prepared for this teaching here, notice that Satan is really only mentioned in this heart soil. Now, logically, you can say, this is not to say that he's not involved in the rocky ground, which is basically the superficial heart, and the thorny ground, which is concerned with the cares of the world. But I just find it interesting that this is the only one in which he's really kind of explicitly kind of talked about. And really, if you notice the other heart soils, they're kind of, how do I describe this? They more fall on the part of the person. If you notice that, the thorny ground is more concerned with the cares of the world, and the rocky ground is more superficial. Whereas this is the one seed to where Satan actually comes in, and he has complete just like to do whatever and completely take away the seed of the Word of God in that particular person. When I read that, the first thing that came to my mind was 1 John 5:9. It says the world lies in the power of the evil one. So with these people who aren't even saved, like Satan has just complete, unless God actually breaks through, because God is the one who actually God the Father is the one who draws people, and the Holy Spirit is the one who sorry. Got some water here. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Unless that occurs, Satan, these people are completely under Satan's domain. They're completely like controlled by him, and he has free reign to go and just kind of pluck those little, you know, word seeds out of that person. That's why, again, you can minister to a person, and you can intellectually kind of, you know, minister to a person, and you can be like, man, I'm giving this person, you know, the Word of God, and, you know, intellectually in a sense, but nothing's, you know, again, registering in the heart of that person. That's why it's so needed when we minister, even as me as like a teacher, you know, when I teach the Word of God to you, it's so important, even as you guys, as you go into the world and you teach, you know, the Word of God to people and in different arenas, it's so important for you to be doing that, like, in the Spirit. So in now, what does it say in the scripture when Jesus taught, he taught with as one having authority, not like someone who the scribes or the Pharisees, who when they taught, they didn't have any kind of authority or anything in there as they spoke. So the issue of speaking with authority and speaking according to the Spirit, that's the only thing that can break through that kind of hold, you know. An intellectual just kind of argument and stuff, intellectual argument, and just that's not going to stop Satan coming and plucking that seed. You need to actually go deeper than the mind and deeper than just the soul and actually go to the Spirit of that person. And the only way you can do that is if you're ministering and teaching according to the Spirit. So, and we're not going to necessarily go deep into that tonight, but that's just, again, just in context of the wayside seed. So on that topic, even the whole issue of like ministering to others and the issue of like the wayside seed, whenever I read this verse, the main thing that comes to my mind, at least initially, is evangelism, I have to admit. That's like the first thing that pops into my mind when I read this verse. Is like, okay, you go out or whatever, you know, you're witnessing to someone, and then you do give them the gospel, and then as you're giving them the gospel, I even used to always kind of let the person know, like, hey, even if the person is receptive, you know, hey, I want you to really think about what I said, and pray about what I said, and pray about what I said even, you know, later on tonight, you know, and actually think and kind of meditate on what I spoke to you. Because I would just blatantly say, Satan will come, he'll actually remove that seed that I gave you, and you'll get to where you don't, it's, you know, you're just not even thinking about what this, you know, what's being, what I spoke to you, you know. So that's the main context in which I normally kind of think about, you know, the wayside seed. But this heart soil can very well take place even in like someone who like even goes to church. You know, so, you know, as I was actually thinking about it, I was like, wait a sec, actually, this can actually be in someone who's actually a churchgoer. So someone can actually be going to church and they can never actually be, you know, saved. And they can actually hear the word of God. They can actually sit under the preaching. They can actually do these things, you know. And then right when they leave the preaching, you know, Satan comes, you know, plucks it out of their heart. And then they can go through the cycle over and over and over and over and over again. And over and again, you know. And it's, and that is a scary, that's scary right there. That where someone can actually go through that process. You can have where someone, that's why you hear stories of like people who like, you heard like stories, a lot of you heard the stories where people say, oh, I was raised in church, mm-hmm. you know, and I thought I was a Christian, but then all once, you know, I actually met Jesus and then I actually got woke up,
right.
you know, right. and then I realized I wasn't actually, you know, I was raised, that person was that, that's the most blatant example I can give you, but that can happen in other contexts too. That person who, you know, they heard the gospel and they heard the ministry, you know, word over and over and over again, but in their heart, it didn't actually register. I know for myself, too, like, before I got saved, I had a Bible, you know, mm-hmm. and it was given to me by my grandmother. It was New King James Version. New King James Version. It was a little easier to read than King James Version. Actually, it was a lot easier. And I'd read it. And I liked Revelation because of all the imagery. Josh knows that. Genesis, I liked. And there was a couple other things I liked. But there was a lot of stuff that I just... It just, like, I read it and it's like, what? You know? I don't understand what, you know, what this is, you know? And that's because I wasn't even saved yet, really, at that point. It was only until I got saved and actually, you know, gave my life to Christ and decided to follow Jesus, that finally there were things in the scripture that were like, oh, okay, that makes sense, you know, and that now I actually get it. And again, you can have, and then the other side of it, you can have where someone who's not a believer reading the scripture, and they're like, I don't get, you see that in Acts. Where it's the Ethiopian, you know, eunuch, where he's reading the scroll, and he's like, who's, you know, he doesn't even get what this thing, he had to have, Philip? Philip, he had to have Philip actually come along and be like, explain the actual scripture to him. And then that's when he finally got saved and got baptized. Mm-hmm. So just be patient. And this was something I want to mention too, guys. Just remember to be, as you're dealing with the world, just obviously, you know, obviously don't compromise the truth. But at the same time, be patient, you know, with people because they're lost. You know, they're completely in... I hate using a cultural reference like this, but they're in the matrix. they're caught in the matrix. They're caught in this spiritual darkness where there's this veil to where they can't understand. Because it's an actual spiritual thing to where it's not something that's intellectual that you can break through just by reasoning and having an argument with the person, you know. So The wayside seed, the seed that falls off to the side and the crows and the birds get it. Rocky ground, Luke 8:13 says, but the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while and in a time of temptation fall away. So these right here are surface level Christians. And this is one I've always found interesting about this. This is one that is really kind of strikes me. You know, they receive the actual word of God with joy. So there's this immediate kind of like happiness, you know, and of course there's supposed to be joy. I mean, when you realize the true nature of your, you know, the world and what's happening, and you will have joy that Christ saved you from hell, you know, and that your whole purpose of existence is really to glorify God. Once you understand that, yes, there should be joy. But with this, there's a weird kind of like joy that's a little bit out of place. So there's an immediate salvation, and there's also immediate fruit. There's like this really quick like growth, and it's abnormal growth by how it's stated here. It says it sprang up. So there's this weird kind of, you know, that's happening here. So you can even say in its context where it's like, oh, they're sprouting up faster than some, you know, Christians who've been around for a couple years, you know, that would be how it would look, you know, like, oh, they're sprouting up really fast, you know, they're really growing at accelerated rate. I've seen that, and I'm sure a lot of you guys have seen that too, you know, to where it's like, you can have it to where, years ago, when I heard someone preach on this, and I can't remember the exact wording of how he worded it together. But he was using the context of like in the terms of like the rocky ground, like someone who gets saved and then, oh, this person, they buy all the Christian bumper stickers and they get all the Christian t-shirts and they start getting all the merchandise and stuff. I understand what he's saying, but I mean, obviously, there's nothing bad necessarily with Christian t-shirts. But what he was trying to describe was that they were doing all these like Christian kind of things really, really fast. And they were doing all these things that look like maturity and they look like someone who's a strong Christian, but in actuality, that person's not really strong. They're not actually grounded. That's actually a good way to put it. They're unstable, essentially, is what they are.
No root.
So,
no depth.
Yeah, no depth. So you can have where, again, let's say for an example, I'm going to give you another example here. Let's say someone runs out and does, I'm trying to think what's a good example to phrase this here. Let's say they go out and let me use evangelism again. Let's say they run out and go out and evangelize and do whatever, but there's no leading and there's no like direction of where to go. I'm just using that as an example. And it seems like that's a real bold thing on the surface, but is it? You know, is it a real bold thing to do if there's no direction of where to go? I'm trying to think of another. I'm sure there's a lot. Huh? That's a good one too. That's a good, really good one too. Like someone saying, "I have to go on the missions field like right now," you know, or something like, or basically it's anything. You can anything that involves anything that's like looks like maturity, but they're doing it really fast with no discernment. You can kind of see that, you know. There was this one guy who I saw walking on Lincoln Highway, and he was walking down Lincoln Highway, and I think he was walking near the train station. Westbound, and I think he either had like a giant, he was either holding a giant cross or he was holding like some kind of giant sign, you know, that was like, you know, just walking down. And I had to stop to talk to him, and I talked to him a bit, and I kind of wondered too, like, okay, is that actually, did God actually call him to do this, or is he just doing it just because it seems like it's something that's, you know, that seems really extravagant, you know, and seems really good on the surface. It seems real bold on the surface, but in actuality reveals more of an instability in the heart of that person. Again, only really God knows that person's heart. I mean, who knows what was going on in his actual heart. But I want you to notice, despite all this immediate kind of like fruit, this immediate fruit and this immediate springing up, and it's kind of like this looking like this person's growing and surpassing. It looks like this person is surpassing even mature Christians. Even though you have all this stuff kind of going on, when temptations arise, they fall away. So when Satan actually comes to tempt that person in doing whatever, they they fall off. And they decide to just kind of follow that temptation. Now, I want to note too, Matthew 13:21, that adds in trouble and persecution, just to let you know. So you have temptation, trouble, it's the same parable, but they add in, you know, it adds in trouble and persecution. So basically, when anything negative arrives, if it's temptation, trouble, you know, or persecution, so they stand up for the word of God and then like they get hated on for it. So anything negative arise, basically these people fall away and they fall quickly. So it's like a quick fall. I had this conversation with Tommy once, and the issue of like the rocky ground, and he brought up a little, this is a little side note because I want to just bring up. He brought up like a time frame, which I actually think is kind of true almost. You know, when I actually look back, he was saying that like sometimes you see where a person accepts Christ, and he gave him like a 2 month kind of like period, 2 month, 3 month period. But you know, he was like, you know, sometimes you see it where it's like they don't get past a certain point, you know, then they kind of fall off and they kind of fall away. Now, whether or not it's actually 2 to 3 months, you know, I have seen that in the past. That's why I kind of clicked in my mind, you know. But there is a certain thing to where it's like you see someone who comes to Christ, and it's like there's a certain point to which they completely drop off. You know, they hit something. There's something that they hit, whether it's some kind of trial, it's whatever, and they don't have faith that Christ is going to bring them through whatever trial or whatever thing that, you know, and so they drop off. And it's a hard drop too. So it shows again the root is not, they were not ready for the long haul. You know, this Christian walk is not just a, you know, it's not a little short little thing. It's actually a long haul, you know, walk that we have. When Jesus lays out the terms of following him, he says to count the costs. Luke 14:28. So the whole issue of counting, okay, what is this actually going to, you know, cost me in my life? I'm actually going to have to deny myself and really die to self when I actually follow Jesus. The actions of this Christian are very surface, this rocky ground Christian. They're very surface. Everything's on the surface. You can even think the three big ones. You got legalism, which is, you know, a focus of action. You got emotionalism, which is focused in your emotions, how you feel. And then you have intellectualism, which is focused more on like knowledge and gaining knowledge. All those things are surface, on the surface. It doesn't actually get to the actual heart and soul, heart and really spirit of the person to actually change that person's life. There's no root. The scripture says that there's no root in that person to where when these things come, they're not going to be stumbling and falling and walking away from Christ as their savior. Now, the issue of the root too, I don't know if you guys ever tried like removing like a root before.
Yes.
Yeah. I'm not sure if I ever tried. I think I've seen people try and do it. I never have. But I do live near a forest. So when I walk through that forest, I see roots scattered in that forest and dug into that. And it's funny too with those roots. Those roots, they actually go pretty far, you know. They go real deep. And we did have a lightning. We used to have like a mulberry tree. We used to have a mulberry tree in our backyard. And lightning actually struck it. And we had to actually cut down the tree. But we didn't take time to take the roots and everything out because that would have been too difficult to try and do. So we still have the stump there. And the roots are still there. They're actually like, they're still alive in there. Mm-hmm. And it's like you would think that thing would wither and like die, you know. But that shows how stable even like the tree roots are. Like it takes a lot for that to be moved, you know, and for that to be kind of, you know, removed. These people didn't have that. When the storms of life came and all these different things came, they didn't have no root like that tree. It was just instead of having a root, they were just like a branch or like a leaf, you know. When something came, it just kind of threw them off, you know. Now, notice the thing with a root, too. With a root, that takes time. That's not something that's going to be overnight. You know, that's not something. It takes time, and on the surface, it's not really obvious either. You know, so you can have, let's say, in contrast to like the rocky ground Christian, they sprout out quick. You know, they go like overnight. You know, I'm going to be, you know, going out. You know, I'm going to save the world. I'm going to, you know, do this and do, you know, do all these different things. I'm going all these, you know, all this different extravagant stuff. Whereas someone who, and I'm not trying to get into the next, you know, I'm going to leave that for, you know, whoever's speaking, you know, next. In contrast to that, to someone who's in the good ground, well, that seed, that might be kind of hidden. There might be not no obvious fruit there. And you might be thinking, well, what's, there's no fruit or anything. But when it sprouts, you know. When it sprouts, you'll notice that, oh, this is actually a stable Christian with a root. You know, the word of God actually in their heart, and it's actually bringing stability. They're not going to be moved, you know. You know, there it may have took a while. It may have took a little bit of time for them to reach maturity. And in that maturing process, it may look like there was, you know, like a little, oh, it's just a little something. Not really anything there. But again, when that sprouts, it sprouts. And there's stability there in that person. How many of you guys have read Pilgrim's Progress?
That's because
I movie. I always see the movie. The writer's vein. You didn't read the book, but you...
Yeah, I read it in English.
Oh my gosh. Yeah. That's, you gotta take time. You got, that's why you gotta warm up in your King James version. That's why. Pilgrim's Progress.
King Jimmy,
yeah.
It actually reads for the King James. I mean, it reads good. It's easy read.
It's not too bad, actually. No. Pilgrim's Progress has a similar, you know, kind of like a tone to it. Pilgrim's Progress, the one character I really liked in there, is one character I really liked. And it is the character Pliable. Pliable is such a hilarious, it's just a hilarious character because it reveals something about the human, the fallen human nature that's so true. And Christian, I remember Christian, right? Christian? In the beginning of the Pilgrim's Progress, he's saying, hey, I need to flee this city because it's going to be destroyed, you know? So he's trying to go to the Promised Land, you know, he's trying to get over to the Promised Land. And so he leaves, he actually, you know, he leaves, you know, his family, and they eventually the family comes. That's like part two of Pilgrim's Progress, you know, where the wife and everyone, they've come. So he leaves on his own to the Promised Land. And as he's going, there's one other character called Pliable that decides to go with him. And he's like, this city, you know, what is this city like? You know, and he's like, oh, and Christian's like, oh, this city is like full of, you know, angels. And he's describing all the glories of this city and everything. And Pliable's like, yeah, that sounds really good. You know, that sounds awesome, you know. So he follows him, I think, for like a chapter or two. He like follows, maybe even less than that. He followed Christian and Pliable. They go with each other for a chapter or two, again, maybe even less, I haven't read in a while. But then they hit the Slough of Despond.
Okay.
The Slough of Despond. And the Slough, what's a slough? You guys know what a slough is, right? It's like a mire. It's like a swamp. It's kind of, you know, it's like a swamp and stuff. And Despond is like depression, kind of, you know, like despondency. Despondency. It's like a depression, you know. And they hit the swamp, and Christian, he actually, I forgot how Christian gets out of it. I'm not sure if he just kind of, someone helps him out of it.
A rope from the Holy Spirit.
I'm sorry?
The guy who represents the Holy Spirit throws him a rope, pulls him out.
Okay, there we go. I completely forgot how Christian got out of
that.
It might be... Yeah, we'll go with the movie version instead of the actual original version. We'll go with that one. The guy sent by the Holy Spirit comes and pulls him out the rope. But if you remember, Pliable, all he does, he just is like, oh, this is horrible. I wasn't expecting this, you know, going to the road to glory and stuff. So he's like, you know what? Forget this. I'm actually going back to, you know, City of Destruction. And Pliable goes back. And he goes back to the city. And in the context, I remember, again, I think what happens to Pliable is that he's actually mocked when he actually goes back to the city. And that's symbolic of someone, you know, again, rocky ground where someone comes to Christ and they decide to, oh, I'm off, this sounds good. You know, this sounds awesome. You know, this is excellent. But then when you start hitting that slough of despond, which everyone's going to hit, everyone's going to have that time where they're going to go through, their feelings aren't going to really feel that good. When they hit that, now you have a choice. Okay, am I going to continue? Am I going to continue to follow Christ? Or am I going to go back to the city of destruction and, you know, and then have where people are mocked? Oh, you said you follow Christ. Oh, you didn't actually follow Christ, you know. Pliable. And of course, you guys know what pliable is, right? What the name means. That's someone who is easily bent or someone who is easily swayed by others and different things. So let me reword this here. I don't know if we really understand how much our heart actually determines how we receive and how we actually listen to, like, the Word of God. So, like, when we read the Word of God and we hear preaching or we do or whatever, you know, when we receive the Word of God, a lot of it is dependent on how our heart is before God. So if our heart is hard and filled with pride or whatever, we're not going to be able to receive the Word of God correctly. It's going to be this weird filter. Now, the Word of God, there's nothing wrong with the Word of God itself. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It can actually cut through bone and marrow, soul and spirit. I'm trying to remember exact wording of that. So the issue of even cutting through soul and spirit, it actually cuts through the actual person to actually show you, the Christian, the truth, and actually shows you truth. Now, what you do with that truth, well, that's really the $1 million question, what a person does with that truth, whether or not they actually receive the truth and let it fall on rocky ground, or are you going to actually receive it and actually obey it? And again, what that person does is in their court. Now, we're not like inanimate objects. The good thing about us is that we as human beings have the ability to either ask Lord, you know, it might be difficult, but please soften this heart soil. Make it to where it actually can receive the Word of God and actually listen to what you have to say. So if a person has a rocky heart, they can actually ask the Lord, you know, soften and make it to where I can actually, and you can have, I'm sure you guys have heard testimony before, where let's say someone who's not even a Christian, they know there's something with Jesus that's different, and they, with an open heart, just ask the Lord, Lord, I don't understand fully what this whole Bible and what this scripture is saying, but please open up the words to me. And it might happen in that instant, or it might happen later on down the road, but God even honors that prayer, and he, even though that person might at that point be a wayside seed, or they may even have a rocky ground, God comes through and he answers that prayer, and he actually opens up the scripture and actually saves that person. So we as inanimate, we are not inanimate, we can actually, you know, not, you know, operate in that. So, the issue of the fallow ground, the breaking of the fallow ground, I was actually looking into that a little bit. It comes from, it's mentioned in actually Hosea 10:12 and Jeremiah 4:3. And it means the breaking of the fallow ground, it means to do not sow your seed among thorns. It means to break off any evil habits, to clear your heart of any weeds, in order that you may be prepared for the seed of righteousness. Now, I know we're not obviously talking about the thorns and the thistles and the weeds yet. That's going to be for, but still, you know, it's still relevant to obviously what's happening here. Again, with this little description here, the land is allowed to lie fallow that it might become more fruitful. But when in this condition, it soon became overgrown with thorns and weeds. So in other words, it's it's allowed to just kind of lie fallow, which is just kind of allowed to go, you know, wild. But then obviously when that happens, it can be overgrown with, you know, all these different kind of things, you know. The cultivator of soil was careful to break up this fallow ground to clear the field of any weeds before sowing seed in it. So says the prophet, break off your evil ways, repent of your sins, cease to do evil, and then the good seed of the word will have room to grow and bear fruit. So the whole issue of, when I first thought that it meant like to take like a chisel and stuff and like to chisel at the ground. That's what I thought that it meant to, like, you know, break. But actually it's the issue more so of like the weeds being overgrown.
Well, actually fallow ground is stiff ground, but.
Oh, stiff ground?
Yeah, it's not really about the weeds. The fallow ground is ground that's not tilled. Mm-hmm. Weeds and garbage tend to grow on untilled ground. That's mm-hmm. actually the first core. It's fallow ground. It's not about, fallow ground is untilled ground. It's stiff. That's
okay.
It.
So it is.
Now, thorns, when you're not sowing, weeds always grow. Like, you can take mm-hmm. a garden, don't plant in it 1 year, it'll be overgrown because weeds tend to flourish in unfallow ground. Mm-hmm. It's typical because it's not being cared for. Mm-hmm. So, you know what I'm saying?
That's right.
What you're saying is true, but there's two sides to it. Fallow means hard. It's stiff soil. It's soil that's not broken, it's not soft, it's not tender, it's hard to work with.
Yeah, that's what I thought. I thought that fallow ground meant like it was like hard.
Yeah, sometimes you get in it, you got to watch some of the definitions. It's true that weeds will grow there, but they grow there because it's uncared for. Fallow ground is ground that is stiff and uncared for and left dormant. That's the problem. And it gets hard. And the only, like in our garden, weeds are all over it if we don't break it up. So fallow ground, most importantly, is hard soil. It's hard. It's not about a chisel, but you got to break it up. You got to get a spade in there. You got to get a, you know, thing in there. And of course, every year ground goes fallow if it's not planted. And it's kind of, but that's kind of one of the points. I think what you bring up is good. I'm just saying there's
right.
Fallow refers to hard.
Yeah, that's what I kind of, that's what I initially even thought.
Yeah, it's an agriculture.
Was like it kind of like, it was like a hardness to the ground.
Well, a lot of people,
too.
They translate what occurs on fallow ground as weeds. But the fallow itself means untilled soil. It's hard.
Right,
it's not dealt with. Very stiff.
Oh, yeah.
Does that mean that when you plant something in the ground this year, and next year you don't, but the following year after that, you use that ground again, but you still have to till it up?
Yep.
Right. Okay, yeah.
Like, also take a plant into fallow ground that hasn't been tilled, and just dig a little hole for the seed, but don't break the ground up.
Mm-hmm.
Never comes to maturity because the ground's so stiff, the roots can't. Roots have to work extra hard to get into it, so it's not fruit will not bear in fallow ground at all. But yeah, you're right on what you're saying, dude.
In this definition, the definition I got from Bible Study Tools. So yeah, but definitely that's what I initially thought. I was like, fallow, it has to be stiff ground. So when we obey the word of God, when we obey the word. And when we live it out, that's when we have that issue of the word of God actually being grown,
right.
And the hundredfold and the good ground and everything kind of flourishing in that when it's actually lived out. So
that's good.
So that's our message for tonight. Curious to see something here. All right, should I pray for you?
Yeah, I just want to make a mention, too. I think me and Anna were talking about this, and it's interesting. In the Old Testament, fallow ground is usually used of God's people, already believers. It's interesting in the New Testament, when people read the parable, they immediately equate it to people being saved. But what's interesting is the problem with fallow ground is just as easily, Christians be followed just as easily as sinners. I'm not sure why the focus, we read our New Testament, we gentilize it to where we like, it's always about getting saved. Actually, it goes a lot deeper than that, because the whole Old Testament history in fallow was always with God's people, never outsiders.
Mm.
The ability to hear, and I'm telling you, I've been in the Lord a long time. My ears can be hard, my ground can get fallow. Christians, I see it all the time, you're teaching, even, you know, Holy Spirit, and in their mind, they know it. Their ground is hard. They will not be benefited by what they heard. They will walk in a sermon and out of a sermon and not be an iota better because they can't receive it. And they're Christians for years. I just throw this out because it's true. It can be used of like the four soils of the heart with leading people to Christ. But I see this in Christians all the time. I see thorns. I see rock. I see good soil. I've seen Christians, where you're trying to talk to them and they can't receive anything. And the minute you, like, and you brought this up actually earlier, like, you come here tonight, you can preach us, whether through arrogance, hard-heartedness, we haven't checked our heart soil, we can walk out and not get a thing from what you said. Mm-hmm. That truth, and sometimes even we make this excuse, oh, I know the scripture, mm-hmm. which is an absolute baloney, because the depth of the scripture is always going to keep going as you're living it out. Mm-hmm. And I watch so many Christians, sometimes it's so loud when I'm teaching, you know, and I've been in public churches, you know, in other places where I can hear it in my head, the comments, I know this. And I'm like, you people can't receive anything. You're not going to learn anything. I don't care how long you've been saved. Your heart is, you got a hard heart. You can't learn. You know, always, it's funny. When Jesus talks to the Pharisees, remember? Not the Pharisees. Always learning, but never ever come to the truth. Mm-hmm. That was the thing about God's people, not sinners. Mm-hmm. And you look at the fallow ground, and the issue is, and myself, I check my heart. So I've talked to people in a season where I'm talking to them. Or, I mean, they're speaking into me, and I'm not getting a lot from what they're saying. Mm-hmm. And God doesn't work in me. I come back to the table and I'm absolutely eating up what they're saying, because now my heart soul has been fouled, got broken again. Mm-hmm. And when it got broken, now I'm hearing them. Now I'm getting, you know what I mean? Now I'm actually getting fed. It's like a manna. Mm-hmm. There's a particular brother that I knew that speaks tremendous truths, but I know for quite a time I could hear him, like you said, intellectually. Mm-hmm. And I would many times ascend to what he was saying. Also, when he was speaking, many times I was going, I know that already. It's like a curse, meaning, you know what? I mean, the depth of any truth, you've never seen the fullest depth of any truth you know. That's a fact. And God took me to task. And like, man, you know, you break up your fallow ground. Your heart soul's bad. You think you're so smart. You know what I mean? And that actual, you believing, you understand this to the depth that I want to bring it to you, you've made your heart soul hard. So I just want to bring that up. And you definitely, bro, like you brought it up earlier. Like you said, we could come in here tonight, you could preach us. A word, it's gone. For whatever reason. But like I said, it affects our heart soil. And you can be a Christian. I've seen Christians with such religious hearts, so hard. Say 25 years, 30 years, can quote scripture left and right. I'm like, amazing. You can quote scripture like a machine gun. And your heart is as hard as clay. It's like, because they believed in their heart. They never even thought that was something they'd even check. To their mind, I've been saved for years. I know this, blah, 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 blah. And I'm watching, like, you're really heart sick. And you actually think you're all right. And that's the real bizarre part. It's like, you can't even receive truth. You think you know that so well. You're arrogant. And it's like, wow. Of course, I know, I got a friend he's talking to me like, look at me. Look at me when I'm talking to you. Listen, I'm saying this three times. Finally, I asked him one time, you know, what's the deal? Why are you doing it? He said, because I'm looking at your expression. And I can tell the first two times that you already know this, but I'm trying to get something into you. And it kind of breaks that fallow ground. But that's the good point. You brought it up really early, but I just want to reiterate what you said. I guess we have to be careful. We got to say, God, what is this man saying? I want to get a hold of it. What's the deeper thing? He's talking about heart soil. Is that me ever? Do I have fallow ground that needs to be broken up in an area? Do I have a blind spot in my walk that is hard? I don't want to hear it. And I have. So chronology doesn't make fallow ground break up. Humility. You know what I'm saying? I want to say one more thing. When we're speaking into others, it's funny. You can see a person that has good heart soil, and they speak from good heart soil, and they're able to put out seed. I've seen people that have, like you said, the intellectual thing. Their heart is hard. When they speak, the seed they throw out is really not a good seed. And it's a whole other teaching, but it's like I've watched people with hard heart soil wonder why others have hard heart soil when they talk to them. And it's like, you got a hard heart, and you may be able to quote the facts, but those facts really haven't taken root in you. You're quoting them verbatim. You're quoting them intellectually. They don't have a deep root in you. So maybe get your own fellow God broken. You know what I mean? Get your own heart soul broken up. When a good heart soul speaks to hearts, it also, like you said, we need the Spirit of God. But I just want to throw that in there because it's really good what you said, what you taught. Really good. But, just wanted to add that. It's really critical, really critically important. So we need to check ourselves with what you said tonight. We really do. And I can't think just because I'm a pastor, that means nothing, really, in this equation. I have to check myself and make sure I'm hearing what you're saying. Make sure I'm taking it in. Is it affecting me? Because it should. It's living word. You know what I mean? Like you said, Spirit of God guides it. Can I be affected by it? I don't care if I'm a gazillion years old and can quote the Bible verbatim from the back page. It actually doesn't, like you said, that intellectualism doesn't, it really isn't the test of where my heart soil is. And so I think it's really critical. Mm-hmm. I just say that to compliment you because it's good stuff, but I think we have to challenge. I'm not saying every time we come in, we got to freak out and say, oh, am I listening?
Right, right.
But we need to be in a place where, I do this nowadays because I realize when people were talking, I had a habit of doing that, even in my age, even in my maturity. And I went, wow, I'm going to get that heart, soul, and start breaking it up. You know, I don't know if that helps at all, but anyway.
Mm, yeah.
That's the typical 2 cents of my... That's fine. Good stuff, man.
Okay, I'll pray for you guys. I'll pray for everyone, and we'll.
Yes, pray for our heart
soil. So, Father God, we lift up today. Lord, we pray, Lord, break up our heart soil, Lord.
Yes.
Lord, first, that might sound cheesy, but when I thought about the foul ground, the first thing I thought of was that as seen on TV product, the claw. I'm not sure if anyone has.
Yes,
Lord, I pray, Lord, you spiritually take the claw, Lord, and break up our heart soil, Lord, so that it's not as hard and able to receive seeds and moisture, even, Lord, moisture, so that the seed can grow, Lord. So, Lord, I pray for that, God. Lord, I pray, Lord, if there's any rocky heart, Lord, as Pastor Mike said, we can even be believers, even scripturally, Lord, we can be believers, Lord, and we can still have rocky hearts, Lord.
Yes, God.
We can even be believers, and we have where we have a receive a word, and Satan can come and take away that word, Lord. Even I was kind of reading through this, and I was like, wait, we apply this to, like, evangelism, and that's it, Lord.
Yes,
God. So I pray, Lord. Lord, I pray even as we go into the next part, too, where we talk about thorns, Lord, help us not be concerned about the cares of life and the pleasures of life, Lord, and all those different things, Lord, all those weeds thing that can grow and rise up in our heart soil, Lord. Lord, we ask, make us, give us a good heart soil, Lord. Give us good ground so that your word can grow. Lord, we pray that you would... Lord, you're the ultimate sower, Lord. You're the ultimate. You're the gardener, Lord. And Lord, we pray that you would just, Lord. We know you. Completely forgot the word. You trim us, Lord, and you prune. I forget the scripture that talks about that, Lord. Lord, you prune us so that we can have more fruit, Lord. Lord, we pray for fruitfulness, spiritual fruitfulness, in our lives, Lord. Lord, we pray against even the whole issue of, like, the rocky heart, Lord, and just that whole immediate springing up, Lord. Lord, sometimes a slower growth is what's needed, Lord. Lord, for that root to take place, Lord, in our hearts, God, that root of the Word of God. Lord, I pray even as we minister to others that we'd be speaking and ministering, and our goal is to see the root of the Word of God in that person, Lord. So we pray for that tonight. I pray for safe travels for everyone. I pray for myself, Lord, again, just getting a couple things done tomorrow and the rest of the week, Lord. Lord, we pray, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for all the things you have done. And we lift up tonight in the name of Jesus. Amen.
So he can reveal.